Let me invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in the Gospel of the Book of John. And we are going to go to a very familiar place tonight, chapter 3. This is the famous encounter of Nicodemus with Jesus Christ. And we are going to consider only verses 1 through 9. So, Gospel of John. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is a spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, our confessional reading, as I said, for tonight is Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we have a long one, actually, four questions and answers. 65, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? Answer, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. 66. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the Gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. 67. Are both the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and confirms by the Holy Sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. 68. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2. Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Well, dear congregation of the Lord, I know that many of you like to have little gardens and plants in your house. And actually, I believe that's excellent because gardening, caring for a living thing that depends on us, whether that is an animal or a plant, is the perfect example, I believe, for us to understand why what the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about tonight. You see, the spiritual life is not different or not entirely different than how the natural life works or the organic life works. When we plant a seed, we usually do it by preparing the soil, especially here, right? You prepare the soil, you cover the seed, and then we make sure that the plant does have all the nutrients that it needs and the water that is necessary for the plant to grow and to develop. And this, in the same way, is not different in the spiritual life. When we think about God and our spiritual life, the same is true. Very often, we find the scriptures, in fact, using the language of a gardener. God is the God who plants the spiritual life in us, but he also is the one who comes to us and nourishes the life in us with good and excellent spiritual food. But then, what is that food that God has given us? How can we grow stronger in our Christian life? Where is the gym of the Christian life? How can we nourish our faith? And tonight, that's precisely our theme. Our theme is nourishing our spiritual life. And we are going to see it in two parts. First, how this spiritual life begins. And second, how this spiritual life grows. So let's see the first part, how this spiritual life begins. Before we actually consider how we are to feed or what we need to feed from in this spiritual life that God has created in us, we need to consider again, how is it that our spiritual life has begun in the first place? We have already seen in the past, in previous sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism, that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We also have seen the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit in uniting us to Jesus Christ. And all of that has been really good and amazing, but a question still remains, does it not? And that question is, how do we become partakers of that life? Put it in a different way. How do you, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, become Christians? How does that actually work? And what is it that we need to do? And here is, again, where I believe that our modern minds do not help us at all. Because the modern cultural response over the last century in American Christianity has been a very mechanical one. And it goes like this. Pray a prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, and you will be saved. But then, in our experience, we can observe, can we not? Let me ask you, in fact, how many of you, brothers and sisters, know about people who have prayed the prayer, and then, not long after that, you see them walking away from the confession of that very same prayer? Or how many of you know about people who don't know anything about Jesus Christ and yet have prayed the prayer anyway? See, this is our modern problem, one that revivalism has created among us. Praying a prayer is not the answer. Actually, the answer is found once again in our normal, organic, natural life. The life around us become, in that sense, the example for us to understand a spiritual life. Just as in the organic world, in other words, in the same way in the spiritual world. In the spiritual life, we do need to have our hearts prepared. We do need to have our hearts nourished by a special food that God has prepared for us. What is that food? The preaching of the word. And that's why we have read John 3 tonight. Because here in John 3, we have very different things about the nature of our spiritual life. One of them is the apostle that Jesus finds with Nicodemus. He has been reading scriptures. He has been exposed to the preaching of the word. In fact, he has hesitations, doubts about who Jesus really is. And yet at the same time, he doesn't believe. That's why Jesus is bewildered about Nicodemus. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? See, it should have been very normal to Nicodemus to read the scriptures and then react in faith. Because scriptures, the preaching of the word, is what God uses. But there is something else. We find in our text that our spiritual life is produced by the Holy Spirit. Listen to it. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is, boys and girls, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens hearts, the one who transforms hearts of stone and makes them hearts of flesh. He's the one who gives new life. He's the one who prepares the soil. He's the one who makes you alive. He's the one who opens hearts so they can receive the gospel of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit, says the Catechism, is to work faith in our hearts, to implant that new life, a spiritual life in us. So spiritual life begins not with a prayer, but actually with the action of the Holy Spirit restoring our hearts, regenerating our hearts, giving us new life. So in turn, we can believe in the gospel. But again, another question comes to mind, does it not? How can we believe the gospel? The answer is, as you know already, by faith alone. But again, that brings another question. How does that work? If the Spirit is the one who regenerates, if the Spirit is the one who gives new life, then what tool, what is it that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about this new life? And the answer is, again, found in the Scriptures, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that faith comes, this new life is created by the Holy Spirit in us by the hearing of the preaching of the word of God. In the whole context of Romans chapter 10, in fact, Paul affirms that God is the one who has called, prepared, sent ministers of the word and sacraments, that is pastors, to preach that word to you, to prepare, if you want, this three-star Michelin plate, so you can be fed by this excellent food that is being placed before you. And when you come to church, when you are constantly hearing the word of God, you are being fed by God himself. This feeding, in fact, from the word of God is at the same time used by God, the Holy Spirit, in order to create and sometimes in order to renew faith in us so we can believe in Jesus Christ anew, so we can come to him, so we can grow in him every single time. So from God's part, you are receiving God's word. And your part, as our catechism puts it, that is not the Heidelberg, but the Westminster Catechism puts it, your part is to hear it with attention, with earnestness. And the Holy Spirit will use that preaching to create, to increase faith in you. This is how we find faith. This is how we become Christians. It's not just by praying a prayer, but it's rather by exposing ourselves to the constant preaching of the Word of God and responding in faith to it. It looks, in fact, so natural, so mundane, so anticlimactic, that we can use the example of our normal lives as an example of the spiritual life. In fact, just as you eat and drink every single day of your lives, so your body has nutrients and remains hydrated, and the same way you are to constantly feed yourself, come to church every single Lord's Day in order to be fed by God through the preaching of the word, through the food that he has prepared for you. And when we fail to hear the word of God, when we skip church for any other activity, we are spiritually starving ourselves and our families to death. Is that serious? And this hearing of God's word is so important that we find commandments in the scriptures all over the place to pay attention to it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was parents, Deuteronomy 6, who need to, in ancient Israel, to teach to their children, to nourish them with the faith of the community. And then Levites, because parents were not alone, they had the Levites' help to come to their communities and teach them the faith that they have received. And then not only them, but the kings as well. They needed to know, to learn, to guide Israel through the word of God that has been entrusted to them. And the same is true even with us today, because we parents need to instruct our children in the faith. Children, they need to hear the sermon as well. They belong with you and with me. They are to be here. We don't need to divide them. We don't need to send them away. We believe, in fact, that based on the scriptures, that it is the preaching of the word through the minister of the word and sacraments that God has promised to bless in order to transform the hearts of God's people and in order to produce faith in them, in both, in adults and in children. Now, you may say, well, they are little, they make noise, and they don't understand. And who knows if they are even listening? My answer to that is, God the Holy Spirit is powerful to save and to use His word. In fact, John the Baptizer, Jeremiah, and David's infant son are three examples in the scriptures of people who were saved by the Holy Spirit in their infancy, while they were in the womb. This is how you become a Christian then. You believe in God's promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. You continue walking in the faith. Sometimes this believing is super dramatic. God has taken me away from my previous life where I was walking in disobedience. Other times, it simply looks like a person who grew up going to church, hearing the preaching of the word every single Sunday. And actually, the second one, the one of the kid growing up in church, is the most miraculous one. God has preserved that life. God has been guarding him. That is the miraculous one. That is the amazing one. That is the one that we need to be more thankful for, if you want to put it in that way. In any case, God has given us God's word used by the Holy Spirit so we can believe. But there is another thing that God has given us, not to believe, but to confirm our faith in us, to nourish, if you want, to give nutrients in that spiritual faith, and that is the sacraments. So in order to see that, let's move to our second point, how this life grows. Now that we have understood this, that spiritual life is generated by the Holy Spirit, we need to understand how we are spiritually fed. First, we need to affirm, though, that the preaching of the Word of God not only is the one who produces faith in us used by the Holy Spirit, but also is the one who remains our main food. That is the biggest course in our meal, so to speak, the biggest plate. We are always being fed spiritually if we have the preaching of the Word of God. Even if we don't have the sacraments. The sacraments are an addition, but they are not strictly necessary. To put it in a different way, if we don't have the preaching of the Word, you will not be fed by Christ. Now, don't take me wrong. I know that's a provocateur statement from my part. Don't take me wrong. I believe that it's scriptural that we celebrate the sacraments every single Sunday. I believe that. That's really good that we do it. But if at some point we, in some kind of difficult providence, persecution, famine, or something that God decides to send in our way, we cannot meet or we cannot have the means to celebrate the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, if we don't have those, or if for some reason we cannot do it, it's not that we are lacking something. We receive the whole of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the word, even if we don't have the sacraments. Now, if that is the case, what is the value of the sacraments there? Then, can we dispense of them? No, the sacraments are still of immense value to us. They have been added by God because we are weak. We live by the word of God and we live by bread. We need physical things that reminds us of spiritual realities because we are physical beings. This is seen in the scriptures all the time, by the way. For example, and I don't know if you have thought about this, but the foremost example of this is in paradise. God gives visible signs and seals of his promises to Adam and Eve in the form of two trees. One represented curses and the other one represented eternal life. The tree of good and evil and the tree of life. There was nothing intrinsically good or evil in these two trees. They simply became signs and seals of God's promises after God made the covenant of works. So already in paradise, in the state of innocence, in this idyllic state that we read about humanity in the scriptures, sacraments are already there. Why? Because we are physical beings. We need those reminders. And if that was the case in paradise, how much more today? Now, sacraments, says the Heidelberg, are signs. This, boys and girls, is like the signs that we have in our highways, where we go to the highway and it says, I think, 250 miles to Denver. Now, no one will arrive to that sign and says, oh, cool, I made it to Denver. No, rather everyone reads that sign and it will think, okay, I am in the right path, but I still need to arrive 250 miles more. In the same way with the sacraments. The sacraments are signs that point back to Jesus Christ and what he has done. In addition, the Heidelberg has this language of sacraments are seals. It's a stamp. It embosses. If you have seen the books that we have in the library, they have a little mark on it of TRPC. It's an embossing of God's promises upon us. And as seals, they constitute two parts for us. The first one is the objective part, and the second one is the subjective part. The objective part comes from God himself and says, Jesus died for you. The subjective side is our response, and that is, I believe. Objectively, then, the sacraments represent something very, very real. A true, faithful promise of God. Believe in Christ and you will be saved. Drive 250 miles and you will arrive to Denver. The subjective side involves our subjective response. I believe. I will drive to Denver and arrive there. And these two, objective and subjective, go together. God promises, stamps, embosses upon us his promises, and then he makes sure that through the preaching of the word, we may come to faith. That is, the sign not only tells us that we are to drive 250 miles to Denver, but it also God gives us the car and the money for the gas so we can arrive to Denver. This is, by the way, found all over scriptures. For example, in Genesis 17, God gives this amazing promise of Abraham that he will be a blessing to the nations and that he will be the God of Abraham and of his offspring. And then as an assurance of that promise, he gives the sign of circumcision, the sign and seal of circumcision. And later on, God gave the Israelites in Exodus 12 another sign and seal, the seal and sign of the Passover in the same manner. Both of these signs were for Israel this physical reminder that they were God's people, that they belonged to him, that they needed to believe in these promises, but more importantly, that God himself was a binding as this God who wants to become the God of Israel and the God of the children of Israel. So when a little one was seeing the sign of circumcision, upon himself, he will think, I belong to God. God has stamped me, embossed me with his promises. The response to that is to believe. And we find the same thing in the New Testament, by the way. No sooner after Jesus' resurrection, we find in Matthew 28, do we not? Jesus giving instructions to his disciples about baptism. And before the resurrection, we find that Jesus taking the old feast of the Passover and transforming it into this new sign, the sign of the Lord's Supper. This means, in other words, boys and girls, that the Lord our God has given us the sacraments as those means, those things, if you want, that we need to use in order to grow in our faith. They seal the promises of God to us. They point us to the reality of that salvation that we have already received in Jesus Christ. So in this respect, the sacraments are not Jesus himself, but they point to Jesus. And this is, by the way, a very important distinction. For the Roman churches, the sacraments contain Jesus physically. When a baby is baptized, they say something along the lines of, the baby is saved because the water is giving an infusion of grace to the baby. That is, Jesus somehow is the water and is cleansing the baby. For them, the water has removed original sin. And in the Eucharist, that is the Lord's Supper, Rome affirms that the cookie and the wine are literally transformed in the very body and the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the priest raises the cookie, he's actually sacrificing Jesus Christ once again. And we're going to hear about that in question and answer 80 and 81 in the Heidelberg Catechism. For Lutherans, on the other hand, the sacraments involve the real body of Jesus, his presence. It's as if Jesus is somehow touching the water, or some part of his body is in, with, and around the bread and wine. But that is not the case for us. The sacraments are visible signs and seals. They are not empty. They are not weak. They are not empty vessels. They represent Christ's promises for us. His spiritual presence, something that is better than his physical presence, is there. He walks among us. They point back to heaven and remind us that Jesus Christ has died for us. But also that what God promises in his sacraments, he will also give us spiritually. In that respect, Jesus Christ, the glorious and risen Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, is given to us not physically, but spiritually through the sacrament. Not in a physical way again, like Lutherans affirm, but by the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we're nourished in our soul, fed by him, by Jesus Christ himself. So when a baby is baptized here, which, Lord willing, we are going to have the privilege to observe very soon, he is receiving upon him the promises of God, that God is uniting himself, promising himself, bonding himself to this baby. So that promises now belong to this baby as well. And when we eat the supper, we receive Jesus spiritually. These are not empty signs. These are not weak signs. These are not just mere reminders. They are powerfully objective. Now listen to the answer from question 57. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and confirms by the Holy Sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. So finally, this is the entire purpose of the sacraments, congregation. They remind you, they nourish you in the faith. They are, in other words, to be a comfort for you. A comfort because every single time that you witness a baptism, or every single time that you come to the table, you are being reminded that the whole of your salvation is a gift, is given to you. It is a reassurance that you are welcomed into his presence, into the presence of the Father. It is a benefit that reminds you that you have been separated from the rest of the world to belong to Jesus Christ. It moves you to keep walking in the faith. It impresses upon you, embosses upon you, the idea that you are loved, forgiven, justified, adopted, that you are being sanctified, and that one day you will be glorified. As certainly as you eat and drink of those elements, as certainly as that baby is being washed or splashed with the water. And I know this has been a little bit heavy doctrinally. This has been a more doctrinal sermon than usual. But here's what you need to take with you. The word and the sacraments, these two things have been provided to you, these are yours, by God. Through the word of God, you believe and you grow in your faith. Through the sacraments, you receive a sign that points to Christ and seals upon you this assurance of salvation, that you are secure in Jesus Christ. Kind of like an I owe you note from God. He gives it to you in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, and now you can be certain that God, who is a debtor of no one, will repay it to you through the Holy Spirit. This, in other words, speaks of our gracious God. He saves us in Jesus Christ, and he also nourishes us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your provision, Thank you for the sacraments. What an amazing reality this is, that you condescend to speak to us through scriptures, but you have not left us only with the scriptures. You have given us something more, physical signs and seals that remind us of how certain our salvation is. Help us to remember that, and help us to take comfort in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.